If you're not familiar with the Emmaus story that Randy just read for us, I hope you will learn to fall in love with it. Or if you've heard it before, learn to fall in love with it anew during this season of Easter. As one commentator put it, this is the most enticing story in gospel literature. The most enticing story. I don't know what that word does for you, enticing, but it sets off lots of lights in my mind. Luke's gospel is the only gospel that contains the Emmaus story, and he could have left it out. If you've still got your Bibles open, you could see that he easily could have just skipped 14 to 35 and gone straight from verse 13 to 36 without losing a beat. But for some reason, Luke wants to put in this story about the road to Emmaus. We enter today's story on this 11-kilometer journey. And I was trying to map out 11 kilometers. It's like First Baptist Church going down 109th Street, across the 109th Street Bridge, and just keep on going all the way down to Southgate Mall, Harry Ainley. That's about 11 kilometers. And so going at a sauntering pace, it might take 2 hours. So think journey, 11 kilometers. Get your head in that space. We're introduced to two disciples, one named Cleopas and one who's unnamed. It could have been his wife, could have been his friend. We're not sure, so you can fill in the blank there. I'm going to use the name Jude just to give her a name. So Cleopas and Jude. No matter who you fill in that face with, fill it with friends. And make sure they're good friends, like friends who can fight, friends who can disagree. Because as you enter into this conversation, this discussion, it might have been a little feisty. Imagine them talking about everything that had happened over the Passover weekend. The details, who was where, who said what, if only such and such could happen. No, you're not remembering that right. It was this. No, it was. And then Jesus enters in. And Jesus jumps right into the fray. And I hope that's encouraging for us this morning, that Jesus jumps right into the fray of the discussion, the argument, the conversation that these two disciples are sharing. I hope we believe this, that Jesus enters into the fray, the mess, the uncomfortable spaces, the complicated places of our lives. Because I think we often blow it in church land, because we somehow think that, oh, we've got to get our act more together to be here in this place, in this space, in this community of faith. And I want to assure you today that Jesus enters the fray. The gospel good news is that Jesus enters the very messy, complicating, and puzzling places of our lives. So here we are on the second Sunday after Easter, and maybe your life's not in dire shambles like these disciples on the road to Emmaus, but it's probably filled with joy and sorrow, fun things, events, relationships that keep your heart lifted up, but at the very same time, challenges, laments, bad news that make your heart feel gloomy, disappointed, and even broken. And so in the midst of our ordinary lives, Jesus enters in, and he says, what things? What's going on? And the heart of the disciples' response is, but we had hoped. But we had hoped. As one commentator wrote, these might be the four saddest words in the Gospel of Luke. But we had hoped. So I don't know what your be, but we had hoped place might be this morning. It might be personal. You might be saying, but I had hoped that. Or it's corporate. We as a family, or we as a group of friends, or we as a team at work, we had hoped that. Or maybe even us as a community of faith, as a church, we saying, but we as a church, we'd really hoped that. And it's in the midst of this fray. It's in the midst of these messy, complicated, sad spaces that Jesus enters in. I want to say three quick things about three quick movements in the rest of this text after verse 22. The first is Jesus opens the word. Verse 27, then beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them the things about himself in all the scriptures. Can you imagine being in a Bible study with Jesus? Wouldn't that be great? Or maybe overwhelming? Here are the disciples telling him all the things that are going on. Jesus in the back of his mind going, yeah, know that, know that, know that, know that, know that, know that. But Jesus opens the word. And in the midst of their sorrow, he simply recasts the story. He retells the story. He interprets the scriptures to them about himself. And we don't know what those scriptures are, but maybe he picked phrases like from Job, where Job says, I know that my Redeemer lives, and that in the end he will stand on the earth. Remember, he's only got the First Testament to work with. Or maybe Psalm 46, be still and know that I am God. The Lord Almighty is with us. Or maybe it was Isaiah 40, even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall, but those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. Whatever it was, these disciples, these friends were drawn in. They were wooed in. They were being blessed by being with Jesus on the road. So the second movement we read is that Jesus then shares a meal. We read in verse 29, but they urged him strongly, saying, stay with us. So he went to stay with them. And the Greek word here for urged is parabizeo. And it means to compel so strongly that you're actually twisting their arm. So they really, 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 really wanted Jesus to be with them. They're being wooed. They're being drawn in. And maybe they were hearing the echoes of this Jesus that they had become disciples of. Maybe in the words of the friend or stranger on the road, they were hearing those echoes of Jesus who said, come to see me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And so Jesus comes in, he sups with them, and in this radical move, the guest becomes the host. Jesus took bread, blessed, and broke it, and gave it to them. Verse 30. Verse 31, then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. So Jesus opens the scriptures, he shares a meal, and then what does he do? He vanishes. He leaves the disciples with what I'm calling the earliest recorded case of heartburn in the early Jewish first century. I work hard at these. Verse 32 from the King James Version, and they said to one another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way and while he opened us the scriptures? That King James Version, just for some reason, I've carried that version in my heart. Did not our heart burn within us? We can't be certain why Jesus vanishes, but it might be like a couple of weeks ago when we were walking through the John 20 text, and Mary embraces Jesus, and Jesus says, don't stay holding me. I've got things to do, or you've got things to do too. And maybe that's how it is for these disciples. Once they recognize Jesus in the breaking of the bread, he leaves them to reflect on the memory. But then this memory also compels them to go. They do not linger as Jesus does not linger, and they go back. They run this 11-kilometer journey back to Jerusalem to tell the disciples that, yes, the Lord is risen. So as we close in today's time in this text, as we continue to worship together, I want to give you a moment to remember what it means to have that burning heart. We've all had these experiences, and Anne and I were talking this week about unitive moments. These moments where we meet the living Christ, where we experience God's presence so deeply that we know beyond a shadow of a doubt that God lives. And then because of that encounter, we are inspired to be a people of love, of generosity, of kindness, of justice, because we have met this gracious and loving God. And so I have bread for us. We're not doing an official communion, but I thought if we passed bread around together, that even as we passed it to one another, we might be reminded of the resurrection of Christ, of a moment when our heart burned because we were in fellowship with Christ or in fellowship with God's people. And so as you pass the tray of bread today, I want you to say something simple. Maybe it's something like the choir has already sung to us. We're not alone. God is with us. Or maybe you want to say something that you often hear at communion. This is the body of Christ given for you. I'm going to let you be Baptist. I'm going to let you have that freedom as the priesthood of all believers to say whatever you need to say. But say something. Say, here in the name of the Lord. Or say, welcome. Or say, blessing. And so we're going to start these trays, and maybe Moira and Anne can help me. We'll start the bigger trays for the congregation, and we have a couple of small trays. One will go to the choir, and one will tan us here to take that up to the balcony. And so simply pass around this bread, and let us believe that the living Christ is among us as we break bread with one another, as we share words of welcome, as we share words of generosity, as we share words of welcome and blessing in the name of our Lord. I'll just give us a couple of minutes to do that, and then we're going to close with a corporate prayer together. And you can just eat that slowly and gently and calmly and ruminatingly as soon as you get it. We're not going to eat it all at one time. It's a big piece. You can just start in on it. As you're munching and reflecting, I'll invite you to read with me the closing prayer that is on the back of our bulletin. Jesus Christ, you are risen, and we see you. Jesus Christ, you are risen, and we see you. Jesus Christ, you are risen, and we see you. Jesus Christ, you are risen, and we see you. Hallelujah, Jesus Christ, you are risen and we see you.